Me last week. Well, two things I need to say. First of all, I finally figured out how to use the mic. I forgot to put it over my ear last week. My wife reminded me last week that I didn't introduce myself. And lots of people say, who are you and what do you do? In fact, when I first came here, I had been in ministry for a number of years, both as an associate and as a pastor in Texas, Illinois, and Wisconsin. And I was at church, and I serve you. I serve with the Baptist State Convention of Michigan, of which your church is a part. And we provide support for about 300 Baptist churches here in Michigan. So I am a state church strengthening missionary is what my title is. And my job is to help strengthen existing churches here in Michigan that are part of the Baptist State Convention of Michigan. But anyway, my grandson is sitting in church with me because he's used to me being on the platform preaching, and he's sitting next to me in my pastor, my home church is preaching up in Swartz Creek, Michigan, and he says, Grand Bob, what do you do? Now, a lot of people still ask that question, what do I do? But I serve you with the Baptist State Convention of Michigan, and during this interim time, this last couple of weeks, I'm preaching, supply preaching for you as well, so now you have some idea of who I am. I hope that you will just kind of relax today. You're going to find out that I don't take myself too seriously. I take the Word of God very seriously, but I don't take myself too seriously. So please relax and let's enjoy this together, okay? We're going to be in Luke chapter 5 again. Last week I began with verses 1 through 11. This week we're going to look at the middle part of Luke chapter 5. And actually next week, for warning, we're going to go to the last part of Luke chapter 5. So if you want to read Luke 5, today we're going to begin about in verse 17, Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. And I want to ask you a question as we begin. Do you have friends or family members that don't know Jesus? Do you have friends that have never accepted Christ into their life, or family members that have never made a profession of faith? This is a lesson from the life of Jesus about inviting our friends to Jesus. This is a story that tells us how we can be involved in inviting our friends to Jesus. And so the point of the sermon is obvious, right? We're going to think about invite our friends to Jesus and what we can do. And we're going to look at this story and see how it applies in our lives, where this is a story, probably a familiar to you, about a group of men who brought their friend to Jesus, and it teaches us some lessons about how we can bring our friends and family members to Jesus. Luke chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading in verse 17. The scripture says this: One day he, that's Jesus, was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and set him down in front of him. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, he said, Friend, your sins are forgiven you. The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this man who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, Why are you reasoning in your heart? Which is easier to say, Your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, Get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home. Immediately he got up before them, picked up what he'd been lying on, and went home, glorifying God. They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, We have seen remarkable things today. Let's pray. Father, today as we look at your word and we look at this story out of the life of Jesus, I pray that you'd speak to us and that you'd encourage us about how we can be used of you to bring our friends and family members to Jesus. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I notice about this story is that when we bring our friends to Jesus, we do something for them that they can't do for themselves. Here was a man that was paralyzed. How was he going to get to Jesus? He needed his friends to bring him, didn't he? There was no way he was going to get there apart from his friends bringing him. Now, I think that really is analogous to our situation as unbelievers, as people without Jesus. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:1 that you were dead in your trespasses and your sins. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Now, what does it mean to be dead? It means you're gone. It means spiritually we were gone. To understand it from a physical standpoint, suppose, I pray this will not happen, that I were to have a heart attack right now and fall down on the stage with a heart attack and die, is there anything I could do about it? Even if I didn't die, and if I'm laying on the stage with a heart attack, is there anything I can do about it? I need somebody to do something, right? I need somebody to step up and call the ambulance, to do CPR, to make sure I get to the hospital where they can revive me. I can't do anything on my own. That's the picture of people without Jesus. Without Jesus, people cannot save themselves. They can't do anything on their own. And the way that God has chosen for us to help people come to know Jesus is through us. He doesn't have another system. He doesn't send angels to proclaim the gospel. He doesn't write it across the sky. He counts on us to bring our friends to Jesus. The Bible says this as well. You can look it up. It's in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. It says there's none righteous, not even one. It says there's no one that understands. It says there's no one that seeks him. You see what he's saying? Nobody's really looking for Jesus until we point him out. Now, folks, you know from talking to your friends and your neighbors and your family members that we live in a world where people are spiritual, right? Most people that I know consider themselves spiritual people. In fact, that's a good question to ask people. Do you consider yourself a spiritual person? And most people do. But what's the problem? They're looking in all the wrong places. We know people need the Lord. But where are people looking? They're looking in science to find meaning. They're looking in Eastern religions to find meaning. They're looking in some other world religion. Some people are looking in relationships to find meaning. Some people are looking in chemicals. They be, you know, drugs and alcohol to find meaning in their life. They realize something's missing, but the problem is nobody's looking in the right place. That's what the Bible tells us. How are they going to know to look in the right place? How are they going to know that it's Jesus that meets their need? They won't know unless we tell them, right? They're not going to know unless we tell them. If we don't bring our friends, our family members to Jesus, who's going to do it? There's a story told a number of years ago, probably 100 years ago now, about a client that went to visit a lawyer in St. Louis. And after he visited with the lawyer and did his business, he thought, you know, I wonder, he said to the lawyer, I need to ask you a question. He said, are you a Christian? And the guy said, no. He said, well, why are you not a Christian? And the lawyer didn't say, well, because I'm a lawyer and there aren't any lawyers in heaven, okay? He didn't say that. He said, I hope if there's lawyers here today, I'm in trouble, right? He said, well, nobody's ever asked me that question and nobody's ever told me how. And so that man right there, he talked to that lawyer, he told him how to become a Christian, that he just needed to turn away from his sin. They need to put his faith in Jesus for eternal life because Jesus had died for his sins on the cross. He needed to invite Jesus into his life to take control and run his life. And the man did it right then and there. Now, the interesting thing about that story is that man's name was C.I. Schofield. Some of you know him because he did an edition of the Bible, a commentary on the Bible, the Schofield Reference Bible. He did what he did, was used of God because somebody finally decided, you know, I just need to find out if he's ever heard about Christ. Here's the point, folks. If we don't bring our friends, our family to Jesus, who's going to do it? They're dead in their sin. They're not looking for him. They're not looking on their own. Somebody's got to bring them. Just like this paralytic couldn't get there on his own, our friends need us to bring them to Jesus. Now, the second thing that I notice in this story is when we bring our friends to Jesus, sometimes we need help from others. Sometimes we need help from others. You know the story. Usually, just like them, it takes a group of believers to bring somebody to the Lord. But what happened in this story? Here's a guy that's paralyzed. He's on a bed. Now, could one friend bring him? Well, I guess he could. They could have wrapped him to the stretcher, you know, and pulled him like they used to do, like in the Westerns, you know, with dragging one end. It would have been better for two guys to carry him in. But when you get later on the story and they drop him down through the roof, how many people was it going to take to put him down through the roof? Well, Mark tells us that there were four of them, Mark's gospel. Imagine if one guy tried to drop him down through the roof. That would have taken a lot of faith. You're not putting me down here, you know. Even two guys, it would have been hard. It took all four of them, each one on a corner with a rope on the corner, to lower that guy down through the roof, get him to Jesus. It took all four of them. But the truth is, often it takes a group of believers working together to bring people to faith in Jesus. When we pray for one another, when we encourage one another, when we work together, we're more effective than when we work alone. Folks, I believe that's one of the reasons that God has given us church. Because we can work together as believers, all the believers in this place, we can work together to pray for one another, to reach out to one another, to make a difference in people's lives because we work together. I like the story that Henry Blackaby tells about the church that he pastored. He was a pastor in Canada. He said, we really got a heart. We wanted to reach the husbands of our believing wives that were unbelievers. So they had members of their church, women, and they had a lot of their men, a lot of their husbands were not believers. So we wanted to reach them. So what did we begin to do? Well, first of all, we began to ask the whole church to pray for them. And then we began to ask the men to be their friends and to take them out, to go hunting with them, to invite them to a barbecue, to go fishing. And it wasn't just one guy. We said, I have a lot of friends. And then they asked the couples in the church, invite that couple, you know, the man and the woman, over to your house and be their friend. So there was inviting, there was friendship, there was praying. He says, one man in particular he remembers, he was really hard. In fact, he says, I think he was testing me because I'd go to talk to him. Every time I'd go to talk to him, he'd offer me a beer, ask me if I wanted a cigarette, and use language that I couldn't repeat. He wanted to see if I'd still really love him. But he said, over time, and with people working on him and being his friend and people praying for him, one day he said, I was preaching and I heard something and I looked up at the end of the service during the invitation time. He said, what I heard was somebody kick a pew. And then I looked up and here he was coming to profess his faith in Jesus Christ. He said, here's what happened. Some people prayed. Some people invited. Some people were friends. Some people shared the gospel. But all together, God used the body to win that guy to faith in Jesus. Folks, when it comes to sharing our faith, when it comes to reaching our friends and family, sometimes, maybe often, it requires more than one person. It requires a group. It requires working together. And so I would say to you, if you have somebody that you're trying to reach, somebody that you really care for, somebody that you're concerned about their eternal security, their eternal salvation, begin to ask your friends to pray for them. And then as they have opportunity, begin to ask your friends to be involved in reaching out and being their friend. Involve other people. Don't be a lone ranger. Do it with others. It really is more effective. Now, the next thing you see in this story, as you move on, is that when we bring our friends to Jesus, often, obstacles arise. What was the obstacle here? They brought their friend, they're carrying him on the stretcher, and they get there, and they can't get in the house. There's just such a giant crowd that they can't get in. Wouldn't that be nice in church? But that's another story. There's this giant crowd, they can't all get in. And so, what do? Well, we can't get in, we'll come back some other day. What? They were creative, right? They saw the obstacle, and they were creative. Now, you know, in that day, most of the houses had flat roofs. And most of the houses had an outside stairway that went up to that flat roof because they would use, when it was really hot, they'd use that flat roof and they would maybe sleep up there at night. They'd spend time up there, especially at night because it was cooler. So they carried their friend up the stairs, up on the roof, and then they began digging out the roof. Now, it wasn't a roof like we think of. Typically, you know, they didn't have asbestos shingles or metal roof. It was more like a thatched roof. It was maybe more like adobe would be a better description of what they had. And so they just dug it out. Now, my wife, when she reads that story, she goes, can you imagine what the woman of the house thought when the ceiling starts caving in? What are they doing to my house? But they dig a big enough hole in the roof so that they can lower the guy down in front of Jesus. They saw an obstacle. They were creative and they overcame the obstacle. Now, I'll warn you that if you really start trying to reach people, if you really start trying to reach your friends, you're going to find obstacles. Things are going to rise up. But I think sometimes the obstacles can be opportunities. I remember a church in Bellevue, Illinois. It's down by St. Louis, down by the St. Louis area. And they had an issue arose because they had all this open parking lot and sidewalks and concrete, and they had a bunch of skateboarders begin to use their property. Now, a lot of churches would say, oh, we don't want that. That's a problem. It's an insurance liability, so we're just going to run them off. And they said, you know, no, you know, that's a problem, but that's an opportunity. And so they began a ministry to those kids that were skateboarders. Now, I don't know if you know much about skateboarders, but typically they dress worse than I do. Depends on your point of view, right? But they're a little bit sloppy, typically have long hair. It's just a kind of a different culture. But they decided they were going to reach out to those skateboarders. And so they did. And so they said, yeah, you guys can come and you can skateboard on our property. It's safe here. And we're going to minister to you. And they began to reach out to those kids and talk to them about Jesus. And in a short time, they saw one kid make a profession of faith. They reached another family. They have the names of about 110 teenagers that they're ministering to, involving them in their youth ministry, beginning to make a difference in their lives because they said, here's a problem, an obstacle, skateboarders. Oh, but you know what? Here's an opportunity to reach them for Christ. I think most of us, our mission field is where we work. Our mission field is our job. Before I was in ministry, I had a real job, or a secular job. I worked in a hospital. And I found out that that was my mission field. The people that I worked with day in and day out were the people that I had a relationship with and the people where God really opened a door for me to share the gospel with them. But there are barriers there as well, too, aren't there? I mean, one lady, she began to try to share at work, and she said, you know, work is the darkest place that I go. So the people at work, they're rude, they're crude. People at work, they're not Christians, they act badly, they treat each other badly, they use bad language. There's just all kinds of things going on that shouldn't happen there. She says, it's the darkest place I know. And then she was reminded that God put her there as the light in the darkness. That's why I would challenge you. Where has God put you today as light in the darkness? And it's hard, I know. And there's obstacles, I know. But the obstacles can be overcome through the power of Jesus if we'll just understand that there's a reason God has put us there in darkness. He's put us there because we're the light and we can overcome those obstacles. When we try to bring our friends to Jesus, often obstacles will arise. But here's the good news. When we bring our friends to Jesus, Jesus honors our faith. He honors our faith. Again, look at the story. And there's an interesting statement here in verse 20. Verse 20 says that Jesus, seeing their faith. Now, we'd expect it to say Jesus saw his faith, the man on the stretcher. But whose faith did Jesus see? It says he saw their faith, all their faith, the four men that brought him and the man on the stretcher. Jesus honored the faith of the man that was brought, that believed in him, but he also honored the faith of his friends that brought him. Our faith in Jesus is often the first step in other people coming to faith in Jesus. When we begin to pray, when we begin to invite, our faith is what makes a difference. He honors our faith. Think about it. You guys could probably tell me stories. Maybe we should do that today. Stories about when you were concerned about somebody, when you began to pray for them, when you began to reach out to them in love, and God honored your faith. Before the service, standing out here, a lady, I have not learned names, okay? But there was a lady visiting with me, and she was talking about how one of her family members married an unsaved husband, and they began to pray for him and be concerned about him, and now He's a believer, and he's serving the Lord, and he's sharing Jesus. You see, their faith was honored by God to bring him to faith in Jesus. When we work to bring our friends to Jesus, God honors our faith. I don't understand all of that, but he honors our faith. If we'll be faithful to pray, faithful to invite, faithful to share, he honors our faith. I'll say one other thing, because this is maybe the most important thing in the lesson, the most important thing in this verse. Look at verse 21 through the end of the passage that we read. When we bring our friends to Jesus, he changes their lives. Changes their lives. Changes their lives in two ways, inside and out. Well, what did he do in this story? Well, look at what happened in this story. They bring the man in, and Jesus says to him, verse 20, your sins are forgiven. So the first thing he does is he forgives the man's sins. He gives him the gift of eternal life, forgiveness of sins. Now, there's a little concern about that. The Pharisees are upset about that. The Jewish leaders are upset. They said, who is this guy that forgives sins? He's speaking blasphemy. Look at it's good to look at the passage. Look at verse 21. He speaks blasphemies. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, Jesus was aware of what they were thinking. He asked them a question. Well, what are you reasoning in your hearts? Verse 23. Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Interesting question, isn't it? Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven, or get up and walk? See, they were thinking it was easier to say your sins have been forgiven. They were thinking, well, that's easy for you to say. There's no evidence. Yeah, you can just say all day long, your sins are forgiven. There's no evidence. But it's hard to say, get up and walk, because you got to have evidence. The guy's going to stand up and walk. He's going to be healed. And so they're thinking it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. But it's really ironic, isn't it? Because which is easier? It's a lot easier to say get up and walk. It's a lot easier to heal. Lots of examples of healing in the Bible. But guess what? The only one that can forgive sins is God alone. In fact, they were right. They said that they were right, and yet they were wrong. Let me explain. They said God alone can forgive sins. That's true. God alone can forgive sins. They understood that Jesus was claiming to be God when he claimed to forgive sins. Now, where they were wrong was they weren't willing to accept that, and so they accused him of blasphemy. They accused him of speaking against God, of slandering God. But here's the truth. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus can forgive sins, and that's perfect evidence that he is, in fact, the Son of God. He was fully man, and he is fully God. And then Jesus said, now just to prove to you that I can forgive sins, by the way, he tells the man, stand up and walk, and the man stands up, takes up a stretcher, and goes home. So Jesus proves that he can forgive sins. In fact, the truth is that they believed that a man, their way of thinking was, well, the guy had sinned, or he wouldn't have been crippled in the first place. And that once he was healed, he couldn't be healed unless his sins were forgiven. But they just kind of forgot what they really believed. They really were concerned because Jesus claimed to be able to forgive sins. In fact, it's interesting to me, when you talk to people today, lots of people say, oh, Jesus, he was a good guy. He was a great teacher. He was a marvelous prophet, but he wasn't the Son of God. He never claimed to be the Son of God. You know, it's interesting when you read through the New Testament, he did claim to be the Son of God, and his biggest enemies understood that he claimed to be the Son of God, and that's in fact why they crucified him in the end, because he was claiming to be God, and they weren't willing to accept it. Truth is, Jesus is God. Jesus can forgive sins. Truth is, we're all sinners. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm a sinner, and I need forgiveness. And the Bible tells me that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we need forgiveness, and the only way that that forgiveness was provided was through Jesus. When he died on the cross for our sins, when he was buried and resurrected again with power over death. Jesus can change lives. When we bring our friends to Jesus, he can make all the difference in the world, because he's the one that can change their lives. He can bring about their physical needs, like this man's healing, but more important, he can meet their spiritual needs forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. So here's my question today. We kind of wrap this up. Who do you know that needs to know Jesus? Who do you work with, or your friend or family member? Who do you know that needs to know Jesus? And what can you do to be used of God to help bring them to Jesus? Let me suggest three things. The first one is, you can pray. You can pray. Bobby Welch tells a story about evangelism teams from his church, and they went out to visit a lady named Sadie. She had been to their church, and they went to visit Sadie. When they got to Sadie's house, Sadie wasn't there, but her grandson was. So they asked him if he was a believer, asked him if he'd invited Jesus into his life, and he said no. And they shared the gospel, and he accepted Jesus. Well, the next week, they went back to visit, follow up with him, and to meet Sadie. Well, Sadie wasn't there, and he wasn't there, but there was another grandson. And so again, they talked to him about his faith, and he accepted Jesus. Well, they went back the third week hoping to meet Sadie and talk to her about her faith. Well, she wasn't there, and neither was either the two grandsons, but another grandson was there. Well, you can guess what's going to happen, right? They shared the gospel with him, and he accepted Jesus. So 3 weeks, three grandsons saved. They go back the fourth week. They were really worried about it, but they, well, you know, we'll go back the fourth week. None of the grandkids are there. Sadie is not there, but her husband is. Her husband is dying of kidney failure. He just started dialysis. He was raised in church, and they began to talk to him, and they realized even though he was raised in church, he'd never really accepted Jesus into his life. And so they shared with him the good news of Jesus, and he accepted Jesus. Well, guess what? The fifth week they went back again. They said, this is kind of like our fishing hole. They met Sadie. They talked to Sadie. Turns out Sadie was a believer. She'd accepted Jesus, and she thanked them for sharing with the three grandsons and her husband because she had been praying for them for years and years and years. It began with a lady praying. You could share stories today about people that you prayed for, God broke through in their lives. The first thing you do is begin to pray and involve your friends in praying for others. I would say to you right now that you should be right now praying for at least one person that you would like to see come to know Jesus. If nothing else, really nothing else right now, just begin to pray for them and see what kind of opportunities God gives you. Do that. In fact, I'm going to stop for a minute. You got something you can write with? Someplace you can write, take a minute and write down the name of somebody you're going to commit to pray for that they'll accept Jesus. Take a minute and do that. Write it down. If you don't write it down, you'll forget it. Now, maybe you're not like me, but if I don't write it down, I'll forget it. Write down the name of somebody you're going to pray for. You didn't know you were going to get homework, did you? It's school. Who are you going to pray for? The second thing we can do is begin to invite them. Invite them to church. Invite them to get-togethers with other believers. You may want to just invite them into your home with other people that are believers and let them get to know other people. I remember a girl in the last church that we served, and she had a friend that worked that was praying for her, and her friend invited her to a Sunday school get-together, a Sunday school party, or I guess, you know, it's a fellowship, right? We don't have parties at church, we have fellowships. Invited her to a Sunday school party, and later, after God really brought about a change in her life, this young lady, her name was Kristen, she said, you know, I came to the party, and I realized you guys have fun, and nobody had two heads. She didn't know what to expect from Christians because she'd never been around them. Invite them to places that are informal, that are comfortable, where they can meet other Christians and find out, you know, it really is okay to be a Christian. There's not something weird about us. We just love Jesus. At Easter time last year, I was visiting my mom. She lives in South Carolina. Had a chance to go to a church named Shandon Baptist Church. It's a really large church in Columbia, South Carolina. And here's what struck me. They only did two announcements. And one of their announcements was a video. And on the video, they showed a video of one of their members talking about a friend that she'd been getting to pray for and that she'd invited to church. And then the video switched to her friend, and her friend talked about how her friend at work had invited her to church, that she had finally come, and that she had accepted Jesus, and it had made a big difference in her life. When we invite people, in fact, the truth is, when we invite people, most of the time, they come. It may take more than one invitation, but begin to pray and then begin to invite. Invite your friends and family that are not Christians to church or to situations where they can have time around other Christians. And here's the third thing I would say. We need to pray, we need to invite, but ultimately we need to share Jesus. Because no matter what we do, no matter how nice we act, no matter how well we behave, until we talk to them about Jesus, they don't really know. They don't know why we act like we do. They don't know why we behave like we do. They don't know why we love them until we tell them about Jesus. And I think about Brian. Brian was in the last church that I served. Brian was husband of one of the young girls, young to me, she was in her 20s, that came to our church, or maybe late 20s, right? Yeah, thank you, Sharon, get me squared away. Maybe early 30s? Late 20s, okay. They all look young to me, okay? At my age, if you're 30, you look young to me. I'm sorry. Anyway, we got to know Brian because Brian installed our cable. And I got to talking to him and found out, oh, his wife went to our church. And so we just invited Brian and Leslie over to dinner one night. And they're sitting in our kitchen around the dinner table. I asked him about his faith in Jesus. He'd had lots of church background, but he just never accepted Jesus. And right there, right around the table, he bowed his head and prayed and invited Jesus into his life. Somebody just needed to talk to him to share the good news. People had loved him. People had invited him to church. People had been praying for him. Somebody just needed to share the good news. Folks, we can make a difference in the lives of our friends and family members if we'll allow Jesus to use us to bring our friends to him. And so that's my challenge to you and to me today. Let's bring our friends to Jesus, okay? Why don't you bow your heads with me? While your heads are bowed, I ask you to write down the name of somebody that you wanted to come to know Jesus. And right now, I'm going to shut up for a minute, and I'm going to let you pray for them and pray that the Spirit would have freedom to work in their life to draw them to Jesus. Father, I want to continue to pray for my neighbors, Jan and Cedric, and pray that you would help me as I develop friendship with them and reach out to them and give me opportunity to talk to them about their faith in Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a time for you to respond today. In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song together. And this is your time to respond. You may just need to come and pray. Pray for yourself, or maybe just come and pray as an act of faith, praying for the person that you'd really like to see come to faith in Jesus. You may need to come and become a part of this church, as this church receives members, and we receive you as well. You may need to come and talk to someone about accepting Jesus today, maybe that you've never experienced the fullness of life that's available through Jesus Christ, and you need to come and there'll be someone to talk to you about that. However the Lord leads you to respond, we're going to sing a couple of verses of a hymn, and this is your time to respond. So you stand as we sing, you respond as the Lord leads.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. The world behind me world behind me, the cross behind me.